Morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. Hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning, if you'd like to open up your Bibles there. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. Hear His Voice is the title of the message. As we finished up chapter 2 last week, we were talking about Jesus being our great high priest, the mediator between God and man, the connection, the bridge between heaven and earth, and how He's uniquely qualified for that role, for that position, because any earthly human priest would fall short. Trying to represent God to the people, to represent people to God, any earthly priest in the Old Testament, the high priest would fall short. Even if he was a honorable, faithful, God-fearing man, he had his own limitations. He had his own sin that he had to deal with. Jesus, uniquely qualified to be our great high priest, doesn't struggle in any of those areas, and is able to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. And He's able to do that because He humbled Himself, because He stepped down from glory, stepped down from heaven, and He took on a human frame and walked among us where He would suffer, where He would die. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty. That is the requirement of the law. So if Jesus was going to save us, well, then He had to die in our place. God had to become a man, and He was willing to do that to bring many sons to glory. He had to give His own life to be a propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice that would satisfy the wrath of God. He was willing to do that to bring us into His family, because the forgiveness of sins was not enough. He wanted to invite us into His home. He's not ashamed. He's not embarrassed to call us sons, to call us daughters, that we would be in fellowship with Him. Now, our focus, of course, should always be on Jesus, His power, His glory, His majesty. But it is true that as a Christian, you'll never fully understand who you are unless you understand that you are in Christ, that Jesus is your great high priest. You don't always feel like a saint. You don't always feel like a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, but that's exactly who Jesus has made you to be. And so there's something about understanding your identity in Christ and learning to draw from those resources and what God has made available. Because we've run into this theme a few times as we've made our way just through the first couple of chapters of the book of Hebrews. On one hand, we're presented with these glorious truths of who God is and the work that Jesus is doing in our life. But the flip side of that truth is, so what are you doing with it? Have you responded to Jesus? Are you really living your life for Him? Are you living in light of all that He's done and all that He's making available to you? Now, I don't know how God might speak to you this morning. I don't know what word He could put on your heart, whether that is a word of encouragement, maybe going through a difficult season, and you just need to hear from the Lord, knowing that He's with you, that He has a plan, that He's going to give you the power and strength that you need, or whether there would be a word of correction, a word of warning. Listen, you keep on going in that direction and nothing good is going to come from it. I don't know how the Lord might speak to you this morning. I can safely say that He wants to speak to you, though, because I know that He loves you. I know that He cares about you. I know that He's interested in every little detail of your life. And let's be honest, not everybody cares. Not everybody wants to know. Not everybody is all that interested in what you've got going on. And even if they are interested, they say, I just don't know if I have the energy for that.
I don't know if I have the resources to do anything about maybe the difficult situation that you find yourself in. Jesus is in this unique place where he does care, he is interested, he has the energy, he has the resources. So I know he desires to speak. The question then becomes, are we listening? Are we going to receive what he has for us? If there's a call to repentance, if there is a call to step out in faith, if there's something that we need to lay down at his feet, if there's some area of obedience, are we going to hear? Are we going to listen? Today, if you hear his voice, the Bible says, do not harden your heart. Today, if God would be gracious enough to speak to you, the God who created all things and upholds all things with everything that's going on in the world, for whatever reason, he cares about you and he cares about me. And if God is going to speak to you, will we not harden our heart? Will we be in a place where we're ready to receive that, where we would even pray, okay, God, if you have got something for me, then I want to hear. Give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see. Give me a heart that's ready to receive all that you have for me. Would you make yourself known? And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. I'll read these first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll get into our study. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. He says in verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Therefore ties us back to the previous chapter and what we had just been discussing, that Jesus is our great high priest, that he's not ashamed to call us brethren, that he can help us in our weakness, that he makes us sons and daughters of God. Therefore, you are holy brethren and sistren. You are the family of God. Therefore, in light of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, you're partakers of the heavenly calling. And the good news is, it doesn't matter if that's how you feel. Doesn't matter if you woke up this morning thinking, I am a child of God. I'm a son or a daughter of the King of Kings. I'm a saint. I'm called out. I'm holy. I'm separate. Even if you didn't feel that way when you woke up this morning, it's true if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, because it's a work that he's doing in your life. Now, I get it. We don't always feel that way. Sometimes it's easy to focus in on our failures, our mistakes, areas of our life where we fall short, areas of our life that it seems to be a little bit of a contradiction. And if we're not careful, we can very easily kind of walk around sort of defeated all the time. Walk around and just kind of talking about how we're a second-class citizen and not a very good Christian and really not living the life that we should be living. And we try to put all of the responsibility on us, and we can almost act like we're being spiritual. We could almost act like it's this humility on our part to just be walking around kind of down on ourselves all of the time. Now listen, I'm not talking about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is convicting you about something that's blatantly, obviously sin. Well, then you should turn and you should repent. And sometimes there's something to be said for being under that heavy weight of the conviction of the Holy Spirit if it's to turn to Jesus, turn from your sin.
But we can take it to this place where we almost slide into condemnation, where there's so much guilt, so much shame, walking around defeated. Woe is me, and I have nothing, and my life is never really going to change. And even if we don't realize it, in an indirect way, we're kind of undermining the work of Jesus, the work of the cross, his role as high priest in our life. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. He's the one who's supposed to be providing everything that we need. And so when we sort of walk around talking about everything that's lacking in our life, in this indirect way, we're kind of undermining his work. I'll put it to you this way. We know what it's like to take care of our kids, to love our children. We all do our part. Some of us better than others. Some of us, you know, can show a little love and care a little bit better than others. You know, when my wife is out of the house, things get a little rough, you know. I try to provide. I try to take care of them. You know, she made the comment to me, you know, there's not very many dishes when I come home, you know, after being gone for a while. That's because we're not using dishes, honey. And there's a lot of eating over the sink and eating over the trash can, paper plates, I'm a big fan of. So we all do our part. We do the best we can to love our kids and make sure they have everything that they need and that they're well taken care of. Have you ever taken your kids over to somebody else's house or they're around other adults and suddenly your children start acting like they are deprived? Suddenly they're starved. You're not feeding them at home. And you know, please, can I have a little something? I don't get this sort of thing at my house. You know, dessert? What's dessert? I never have had dessert before, you know. My parents only let me have whole grains and maybe a blueberry or two because they're low in sugar and high in antioxidants, you know. And so please, you know, can you take care of me? And you see your kids kind of working the system a little bit. And there's this part of you that thinks, you know, you're not deprived. You're not starved. You've got everything that you need. Quit acting like that. Do you ever think God looks at us and says, why are you acting like you're starving? Why are you acting like you don't have everything that you need? Why are you acting like somehow you're deprived and you're not capable of living that abundant life in the Spirit, that abundant life in Jesus? He's provided everything that we need. There's something about understanding who we are in Christ, understanding his role as high priest, realizing all that he's made available, and then learning to draw from that. God, this is something that you've made available to me. There's no hindrance. There's nothing stopping me from drawing from these resources. And so help me to live as a child in your house who has everything that he needs for life and for godliness. And so he says, you are holy brethren. You are partakers of the heavenly calling. And you should consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. You should consider him. That word consider, it means to give special thought, to give special attention to. Of all of the things that you could spend a little extra time thinking about, the Bible says you should be considering Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. One of the things that I've discovered is that sometimes what we give special attention to is all of the wrong things. We can give the extra thought to our problems, to our trials, to the bill that needs to be paid and we don't know how it's going to get paid, to the sickness that we can't seem to get over or get through, to the difficult circumstance that maybe we're going through as a family. Those are the things that we give the extra thought, the extra attention to. Now, the Bible isn't saying don't think about those things. No, you should think about them. You should pray about them. But if there's any area of your life where you're going to give a little extra thought, you're going to give some special attention, give special attention to Jesus. Consider him. Consider what he's done for you. Consider the fact that he saved you. Give special thought and attention to the work that he's doing in your life. That's what the Bible is telling us to do.
that he is the one who should get that special attention and consideration. Consider him as an apostle. Now, that's interesting because we don't usually think of Jesus being associated with that word, him being an apostle. We think of him appointing the apostles. He gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians says. But that word apostle just means one who is sent. Think about the one who is sent. There's only one. There's only one who was sent to save you from your sin. There's only one who was sent to pull you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Give special thought and attention to the one who was sent to save you. Give special attention to the high priest of your confession. That word confession, it's the same word that's used to confess sin. And it just means to say the same thing. When you confess your sin to God, you're saying the same thing about your sin that God says about it. You're agreeing with him. You're saying, yes, Lord, you're right. I have sinned. I've sinned against you. Yes, Lord, you're right. There's a penalty that's associated with that, and I need to be forgiven. Confessing sin to God means you're agreeing with him and what he says. And so when we confess him as Lord, it's the same thing. We're agreeing with God. We're agreeing with the Bible. That is a confession of saving faith. That is how someone is made right with God. It's because their confession is in agreement with Scripture. It's in agreement with the Word of God. In other words, their confession is in line with what the Bible says about Jesus. I don't know that that's always the case with people. Sometimes their confession, they're not saying the same thing as God. They're saying the same thing maybe as the world. They're saying the same thing as maybe their own sinful heart. They have a Jesus of their own making, a Jesus that they've kind of created in their mind. Maybe he's similar to the Jesus of the Bible with some differences. Well, I don't know if he's God. I don't know if he's the one mediator between God and man. I don't know if he's the only way. I don't know if he was the only one who was sent. I don't know if he's the only true high priest. And my Jesus seems to have more of a relaxed view of sin and my lifestyle and the choices that I'm making. And my Jesus, he doesn't really get hung up with all of that. And he's just sort of around. He's available. When I'm ready to have some kind of spiritual feel-good experience, my Jesus, he's there for me in those moments, but isn't really pressing me to have anything more. I don't know who you're agreeing with on who that Jesus is, but it's definitely not agreeing with the Bible. It's definitely not agreeing with God, and that's not a faith that's going to save anybody. Jesus said on the day of judgment, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So we want to make sure that the Jesus that we're talking about is the Jesus of the Bible. We can't pick and choose things about him that we like and things that we don't like and make him in our own image. No, we need to make sure that our confession, we're saying the same thing that the Bible says. We're saying the same thing that God says. And that's the one that we should be considering, that one who was sent, this high priest who loves us and he cares about us and he's working in our life and he can forgive and he can heal and he can restore. That Jesus, verse 2, says that he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now, we've already read how Jesus is equal with the Father, how he's greater than the angels. And now here in chapter 3, that he's greater than Moses. Now again, maybe that seems really obvious and straightforward to us, but keep in mind, this was written to the Hebrews. This is written to a Jewish audience, and the Jewish people, they held Moses in very high regard. There were some rabbis that taught that Moses was greater than the angels. So when the writer of Hebrews says, well, Jesus is greater than the angels, There could have been some who said, oh, like Moses. Moses was greater than the angels. Oh, so they're kind of like the same. And so there had to be some clarity there to say, Moses is great, Jesus is greater. Because there would have been heavy pressure for those Jewish believers in Jesus living during this time, heavy pressure from their friends, family, community, that they would fall back into the old covenant, that they would fall back into all of the traditions, all of the ceremony, even the sacrifices in the temple. This is how you're right with God. Anything less, it's like you're turning your back on Moses. He's the one who gave the law. Are you abandoning all of those things? And so there was a heavy pressure for them to fall back under the old covenant. And so they had to be reminded, no, you're following after Jesus. You're not following Moses. You're not following friends and family. Moses was speaking of Jesus. He's the one that you need to follow after. And even though perhaps that's not something that we can specifically apply to our lives if you're not a Jewish believer, I would imagine that many of us can relate to the idea of there being some pressure that would come from friends, that would come from family, that would come from the world to sort of conform to their understanding of, well, okay, you can believe in Jesus, but here's what that looks like. Don't turn your back on the way that you were raised. Don't turn your back on the traditions of our religion. Oh, sure, you can believe in Jesus, but you still need to follow this pattern that we're setting forth. And so we need to be reminded of something that Jesus said. He made it so simple. Jesus said, follow me. You're not following your friends. You're not following your family. You're not following any old dead religion. You're not following the pattern of this world. We follow after Jesus, and everyone else should be at a distant second. And so that's what's being communicated here to these believers. And so he's going to establish this idea that Jesus is greater than Moses. There in verse 3, he says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Jesus is faithful and Moses is faithful, but let's be clear, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Of course, you remember the story when Moses wanted to see God and God said, no one can see my face and live. So if you want to go on living, Moses, you're not going to be able to see my face. But here's what we can do. You hide in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by. And what you're going to see, it's not actually me passing by. You're going to see my afterglow. You're going to see the glory of who I am, the afterglow after I've passed by. And that's what you can see, Moses. And of course, he does that. He hides in the cleft of the rock, which of course is very interesting to us as believers. Jesus so often referred to as our rock. He hides in the cleft of the rock. God passes by. Moses sees that afterglow of the presence of God, and the afterglow has this transforming effect on him. The afterglow causes his face to shine brightly, just seeing the afterglow of the presence of God. And as he comes down the mountain, he puts eventually a veil on his face. And part of the reason he puts a veil on his face before the people is his face is shining so brightly. That's part of it. But also part of it is that glory is slowly fading. The longer it's been since he's been in the presence of God, the more that glory is fading. Now, pretty amazing, pretty spectacular. Nobody else had a glowing face even for a moment. It was just Moses. But Jesus is counted more worthy of the glory. It's not temporary. It's not for a slow period, short period of time resting upon him. No, he is emanating that glory. When he was transfigured on the mount, that glory is just radiating from his being. He is the source of that glory. He can look directly into the face of God. John 1:18 specifically says that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the heart of the Father, has declared him to us. Jesus is in the very heart of God. He radiates the glory of God as a source. He's counted more worthy of glory than Moses. Now, there is a pretty spectacular spiritual truth that's not necessarily a part of this section, but that comes out of all of this. Because here Moses, he just got a glimpse of the afterglow of God, and his face was shining brightly for a period of time. There's something so powerful when we hide in the cleft of the rock, when we come to Jesus, when we see his face, when we see his glory, we're also being changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." When we see Jesus in all of his glory, and however that happens in your life, whether that's when you come to church, whether that's when you open up your Bible at home, you spend some time in prayer, whatever you need to do, whatever that process looks like of pressing in close to Jesus, that's what you should be endeavoring to do. I don't want to check something off a list. I want to come into the very presence of God. I want to be aware that he's here with me. I want to see Jesus in his power and his glory and his majesty, because as you do, that's what the Bible is saying, as you behold his glory, you're being changed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to the next. You are growing in your relationship with the Lord and in being Christ-like, just as you come into his presence, you spend time with him, you see him in all of his majesty, you're being changed, you're being transformed. Jesus, he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, and I love this. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Moses, yeah, he's part of the house. Jesus built the house. And then he says in verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." Now, he just said Jesus built the house, and then he said the one who builds everything is God. He's saying Jesus is God who built the house. I find it hilarious when people say, "Well, you know, the Bible never actually says that Jesus is God. That was something that was added later by all of these people." Are you kidding me right now? Just over and over again in all of these different ways, the Bible continually lets us know that Jesus is, in fact, God. There's a little Christmas story that goes along with the deity of Christ. I hope it's not too early for Christmas stories for you. It goes by really fast. You gotta start celebrating early. But Saint Nicholas, you're familiar with him. Saint Nicholas, a real leader in the early church, heavily persecuted at one point, tortured for his faith, imprisoned for his faith, famously known for being generous and giving gifts, sometimes in secret, to those who were in need. So that Saint Nicholas, he was at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and he was defending the faith. He was defending the deity of Christ. And at one point, he became so passionate, he's in this argument with someone who is denying the deity of Jesus, he became so passionate that in the moment, in the heat of the moment, he slapped a guy. Smacks him. Got into a little bit of trouble for that. Eventually, the council agrees with him that Jesus is in fact God. So then they say, well, maybe that guy had it coming, you know? Maybe we should smack people who deny it. So eventually, he's let off the hook. Now, there are some who say, oh, that story about St. Nicholas is just a legend. We don't really know that that's true. That was, you know, said much later. But as it turns out, I have this pastor friend who's in seminary right now, and they're going through this class where they're establishing, well, here's how we establish if a story is true, and here's the credibility, here's the resources that need to be available, and how soon after the fact were people writing about it and mentioning it. And so he did that as a case study. And he said, no, there is solid, good, historical evidence by all of our definitions to say that that story is true, that that really did happen at the Council of Nicaea. So, yes, you've heard it here first. Santa Claus slapped somebody for not believing in Jesus. That is most likely a true story and a true event. Kind of makes you wonder, who might Santa Claus slap if he was around today, you know? He'd probably be doing a lot of slapping. It kind of gives a whole new meaning to deck the halls. So, you know, hey, you're welcome. Merry Christmas. You know, Jesus is God. St. Nicholas knew it. You should too. He says in verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house. He says, Moses was faithful. He was a faithful servant in the house. Nothing wrong with that. Good for Moses. Good on him. A faithful servant. Jesus is a faithful son, and it's over his house. You really can't compare the two. And then he says, whose house we are, in verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Whose house we are, it kind of reminds us a little bit of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He said, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That we are living stones. We're a part of God's house. And of course, it's one of the reasons why it's so powerful when the church comes together, when we're in unity, when we're in fellowship. One stone, one brick by itself, maybe not all that impressive. You bring all of those living stones together, and suddenly God is building this great house. And that's why we congregate. That's why we fellowship. That's why it's important that we are united together. God is building this house. And here in Hebrews, it says, whose house you are if we hold fast to some things. Whose house we are if we hold fast. There's some things that we don't want to let go of. We want to be built up as a strong spiritual house. The work that God is doing here in this community, in this world, well, there are some things we need to hold fast to, and it says we hold fast to the confidence that we have in Jesus, the confidence that we have in the Bible, the confidence that we have that says, no, Jesus really did live. He really did die on the cross for my sin. He really did rise again from the dead. He really is coming again. There's a confidence that one day I'll be face to face with him. There is this rejoicing of hope where I understand that no matter what I might be going through, what challenges I might face in this life, no, I'm confident in these things. Jesus really died. He really rose again. He's coming again for me. And so no matter what I have to go through in this life, it can't be compared with the glory that's waiting for me. And so I'm going to rejoice in that hope. I'm going to maintain this confidence. I'm going to hold on to those things because Jesus is on the throne and he's ruling and he's reigning. If we hold on to those things, we're being built up as this strong spiritual house. And you just think of how the church has been able to endure such persecution. For so many people, being a Christian, it didn't get them ahead in life. Being a Christian meant that there was all kinds of opposition and trials and fires that they had to go through. How were they able to endure? They held on to that confidence, to that rejoicing and hope. And because of that, God built this great spiritual house, and so the same is true for you and I this morning. We read in verse 7, therefore, in light of all of those things, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion,
and the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now he's quoting from Psalm 95. Psalm 95, we're pretty sure that's a psalm of David. Your Bible might not say that it's a psalm of David. We know in the Greek Septuagint, we know in the Latin Vulgate, both of them attribute Psalm 95 to David. Psalm 95, that's where we read, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's Psalm 95. But here, as he's quoting Psalm 95 in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, not as David said, he said, as the Holy Spirit said. So the writer of Hebrews is acknowledging the Holy Spirit is the real author. David may have been the human instrument. The Holy Spirit is the real author. David was a prophet, but Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. When we're reading the Bible, that's why it's more powerful than any other book. That's why it seems to be living and always relevant and has this way of grabbing our attention, because it's not the word of man, it's the word of God. He says, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. There's a lot being said there. Of course, generally speaking, this is referring to the time where the children of Israel, they were delivered out of Egypt, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation died off there. A whole generation that came out of Egypt, never went into the promised land, died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Even though God had done all of these miracles, even though the plagues against the Egyptians, and it was clearly the hand of God, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and they're delivered, the parting of the Red Sea, all of these miracles that God did, and yet there was still doubt. There was still fear. There was still this concern. Well, you're telling us to go into the promised land, and there's already fortified cities there. There's giants in the land, and because of unbelief, they didn't enter in. Now, that is going to become one of the major themes of the book of Hebrews, is that as the people of God, how we have to continue to move forward, how we have to continue to walk by faith and not by sight, how we can't forget what God has done in our past, that he has miraculously saved us, that he's brought us out of bondage, that he's already demonstrated himself to be faithful and powerful and strong, that we shouldn't have a selective memory, that we shouldn't look back to the world longingly like, oh, my life was so much better then. No, remember it accurately. Remember the pit that you were in that Jesus pulled you out of, and he forgave you and he cleansed you and he did this miracle in your life, but you got to keep on moving forward. You got to keep on walking by faith. You want to cross the Jordan. You want to enter into that abundant life in the Spirit. You want to continue to see God to conquer the enemy's territory in front of you, that you would go in and take possession of it. Don't wander in the wilderness your whole life. Don't wander in the wilderness because of unbelief and fear. That's a message that is going to come through the rest of this book. And of course, that's being spoken of here when he says, don't harden your hearts, as in the day of rebellion and the day of trial in the wilderness. When he says, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. In Psalm 95, when it says the day of rebellion, that word rebellion is Meribah. Meribah, that's the place where the children of Israel once again started complaining
about not having any water. It's in Numbers 20. They're complaining about not having any water, and they say, oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. You brought us out here to this evil place to kill us. What's the deal? Now, what makes the story really wild is that it's almost at the very end of their wilderness experience at this point. This is 39 years in by the time you get to Numbers chapter 20. So God has already demonstrated himself to be faithful, that he's going to take care of them. He's already given them water from the rock. He's already given them food from heaven. He's provided for them for the last 39 years. And yet here they are basically saying, but what have you done for me lately? You know, there's no water to drink. Oh, you should have just left us in Egypt. 39 years in, still don't learn the lesson. And Moses, of course, is understandably frustrated. He's thinking, are you kidding me right now? How many times does God have to show himself to be strong in your lives? But God says to Moses, it's okay, just speak to the rock. Speak to the rock and water is going to flow out. If you remember the story, he already struck the rock once early on. And Jesus is a type. He's a picture of the rock. You only have to strike the rock once. He died on the cross once. He doesn't have to do it again. We already struck the rock. So Moses, just speak to the rock and water is going to flow out. But that's not what Moses did. Moses was angry. He was frustrated. He wanted them to feel some of that frustration, so he called everybody together. He said, listen up, you rebels. I've heard from God, and oh, you're real thirsty, huh? Oh, we should have left you in Egypt, okay? And he strikes the rock, angry, frustrated. Now, God, in his grace, allows water to still flow out. Moses didn't do what God told him to do. Water still flows out because God is patient and good and kind, and he gives water to the people. But the truth is that Moses misrepresented him. Moses made it look like God was angry, frustrated, ready to judge. Okay, I'll give this to you, but I'm really mad about it. God wasn't any of those things. Surprising, you might have thought that he would be, but he didn't seem to be all that upset in the moment. He just kind of understood, hey, they're people, they've got weaknesses. They're made of dust. They're out here in the wilderness. They're afraid. Just give them some water, Moses. God wasn't angry. Moses was. And so he misrepresented God, and that was serious. God says, because of that, you're not going to enter in to the promised land. You misrepresented me. That's how serious God takes that. And so when it talks about this day of rebellion, this time of testing in the wilderness, the trial, the testing, the doubt, the unbelief. Yes, it's talking about the children of Israel as a whole, that generation that died off, not entering in. But it's also talking about Moses. Moses heard what God said. Today, if you hear my voice, Moses heard what God said, but he hardened his heart. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. He had something else in mind. And of course, you just think of all of the different reasons why you or someone might harden their heart. God's speaking to you. God's speaking through his word. God's speaking through his people. God's speaking right into your life. All of the reasons why somebody might harden their heart. Sometimes it's because they don't want to repent. Sometimes it's because they don't want to let go of some idol. Something that they've bowed down to, something that they're worshiping, that's the master passion of their life, and so they harden their heart. I don't want to let go of that. That gives me too much pleasure. That gives me too much satisfaction. That gives me too much purpose and meaning. I can't let go of that idol, so they harden their heart. Sometimes they have something else in mind. No, God, I don't think you have this one right. That's what Moses was thinking. Be kind. Be gracious. Are you kidding me? Let's put them in their place. Let's get them a little scared here. You know, I can't believe they're complaining about this once again. Let's be a little angry in this moment. He had something else in mind, and sometimes we do too. Sometimes God says, I want you to forgive that person, and you're like, no, I don't want to forgive them. Sometimes God says, no, you need to love that person. No, I don't want to love them. They're being cruel to me. Why would I love them? Sometimes God is asking us to do something, and it really seems to go against what we think is the right response. And so we harden our heart. Whatever the reason, whatever the thought process is in those moments, those are really the two choices that we have. God is speaking to you. Our two choices are, I'm either going to hear that, receive that, respond to that, or I'm going to harden my heart. Those are the only two choices. But God speaks, and I know that he does. You know, sometimes people will ask, you know, aren't you nervous? Aren't you nervous to give a Bible study? Aren't you nervous to stand up in front of people? And I suppose I would be if I thought it was all riding on me. I suppose I would be very nervous if I thought that I had to know every detail of your life and how the Word of God specifically applies and what God wants you to do in any given situation. If I had to know all of those things, oh, I'd be very nervous. But here's the thing, I don't. I don't have to know all of those things. I can just say, well, here's what the Word of God says. I can just read it and explain it and give the basic meaning, and I know that the Word of God itself is powerful. I know the gospel itself is powerful. I know the Holy Spirit is speaking directly into your life more than I ever could, though sometimes people are pretty convinced that I've been tipped off somehow. You know, what did my wife tell you? What did my parents tell you? They clearly told you about this conversation. I can't believe they would do that. No. You know, and the truth is, even if I tried to get some of that information and then just plant that into the sermon, I would never do as good of a job as the Holy Spirit, who he's going to speak right to you, right exactly what's going on in your life, beyond all shadow of doubt. God is here. God is aware of my existence. He knows what's going on in my life. And maybe there's something that he's not pleased with. Maybe there's something I need to let go of. Maybe there's something that he's calling me to do, but God is speaking directly to me, and you only have those two options. You can either hear and receive and respond, or you can harden your heart. And it's why the Bible then puts that emphasis on today. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, if God's speaking to you, not tomorrow. Tomorrow is only a day away. It's not that bad. Not next month. Hey, January 1st, if I'm going to make some big change in my life, let's face it, January 1st, 2026, that's the day to do it. No, the Bible says today, because we're not promised tomorrow. Not only are we not promised tomorrow in the sense we don't know how long we have in this life, that's true. But it's also true in the sense that we're not promised where's our heart going to be at tomorrow. You might be in a place where right here, right now, in God's grace, there's something that you're hearing, there's something that you're receiving. You might be in a place right now that if you respond to him, you could be met with power and strength and mercy and forgiveness and healing, and God could do this great work. You don't know that your heart will be there tomorrow or next week. Because when you harden your heart and you resist what God is saying, you're making it easier and easier to harden your heart. At first, it's difficult. At first, it's this wrestling match. Oh, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I don't want to hear that right now. I'm just going to be distracted. I'll just watch some football. I'll just go get something to eat with my friends. I'm just going to do something else. And you harden your heart, and at first it's hard, it's difficult. The more you do that, the easier it gets. The easier it gets to say, oh, that's not for me. Oh, maybe it is for me, but I don't care. I'm not going to listen to this message. I'm not really going to be concerned with any of this. It gets easier and easier. What a dangerous place. What a slippery slope. That's why the Bible says, no, today, if you hear his voice, understand God loves you. Understand his grace and his mercy. Understand that his way is always better. Why would we resist? Why would we harden our heart? It's just foolish. And so, Lord, would you give me ears to hear? I don't want to be like those religious leaders that Jesus warned about. And he said, well, Isaiah prophesied of you guys. This people, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Lord, I don't want to fall into any place close to that. And so, would you help me? Would you give me the power and strength that I need? I want to hear your voice. If you're speaking into my life, if there's some area where I need to turn to you, maybe it's to receive Christ. Maybe it's being convinced that if you were to die today, you're not sure where you stand, that you could be headed towards judgment, that today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, receive Christ. Say, yes, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died in my place, that you rose from the dead. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sins? I want to confess. I want to agree. I want to say the same thing that you're saying about me and my need for salvation. Maybe it's to receive Christ. Maybe it's to turn from some compromise, from some idol. Maybe it's to let something go. Maybe it's to put your attention back on him. Of all of the things that you could be giving special attention to in your life, Lord, I know you're telling me that I need to be given a little more attention to you. Would you help me to do that? Would you help me to understand my identity in you, Jesus? This role that you have as my great high priest, help me to draw from those resources. But Lord, when I hear your voice, I want to have a heart that's ready to hear and listen and receive and respond in the way that you would have me. And he'll do just that if we ask him. Amen? Let's come before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, I just want to lift up each person here this morning, listening to this message. If there's anybody that you're speaking to, God, and you know those details, you know every detail of their life, you know exactly what's going on in their heart and their mind, and just pray, if you're speaking to anybody here, that their heart would be in a place that they listen, that they receive, that they would respond to you, Lord, that they wouldn't harden their heart, that they wouldn't shake their head and walk away unchanged. But in this moment, they would just be able to simply by faith receive and understand that you're speaking and that they need to listen. So Lord, I pray that you'd give them the power, give them the strength that they need to respond to you in the way that you would have them. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We just pray that you would be doing that work that only you can do. We love you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.